use us and desires to use us. Just rereading then from the Gospel of Matthew that sets this up for us in chapter 1, the first few verses. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And to Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac, Jacob. To Jacob, Judah and his brothers, and to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron, Ram. To Ram was born Amminadab, and to him Nashon, and to Nashon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. And to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth. And to Obed, Jesse. And to Jesse was born David the king. And to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now this is of whom we are speaking this morning. This one who had been the wife of Uriah. Her name's not even mentioned. And that's not meant to dishonor her. But that's meant to point out one of the most significant things that happened in her life and the extraordinary circumstances by which she came to be in Jesus' genealogy in the first place, because she was not necessarily meant to be from the outset. This is Bathsheba that we are talking about, the wife of Uriah. And the most common thread that we have seen so far through these ladies, Rahab and Tamar and Ruth and now Bathsheba, is the very unique circumstances by which each of them came to be pregnant and in this line. At the very least, for each of them, you could say their situation was complex or complicated. And none of them came to where they were in a what we would see as a normal pattern of two people coming together to be married and a child brought into this world. But all of them are quite unique in their circumstances. So Bathsheba, my guess is that for most of you, the first thing that pops into your mind is the thing that she is most well known for, the fact that she was seen bathing by David. So he was able to see her and catch a glimpse in his peeping, whatever it is that you want to call it, that he was doing. It's very unfortunate for this woman that the thing that she's known for through mostly through history is the fact that somebody caught a glimpse of her while she was naked. Now there's a question for us today about how much of that is her fault or not, or what's going on there. But I can't imagine how many of you would like to feel honored that that is what you're most known for throughout your life, that somebody saw you at one particular time. But that is what she's known for. And if you don't know this story, it's too big for us to do a full telling. What I would encourage you this morning is to have your finger, there's two different places in the scripture primarily, but in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 is the biggest chunk of Bathsheba's story, but then from there into 1 Kings chapter 2 as well. But that's where we're going to be reading this morning, and I would encourage you to have your Bibles open to that. But as the story goes, it tells us that David was at home when his army in the spring had basically gone off for war. It paints a picture of David, maybe he's bored or something like this. It's setting a scene for temptation to happen to David. When his commanders and such and friends are all gone, and here he is wandering about on his rooftop with nothing better to do. And he spies this woman, Bathsheba. She's bathing. So he can see something revealing about her, and he is tempted by her. So Bathsheba is never romanced, anything of the sort. She is taken by David. He has her brought to him. After he finds out who she is, he knows full well who she is, but he has her brought to him, and he just has relations with her. It's not a good deal. But because Bathsheba becomes pregnant, what David has done is now going to have tremendous ripple effects, which he immediately begins to seek to undo, and not in a godly fashion. He has her husband come home. He gets him drunk. He tries to get him to go lay with his wife. He tries to pass all the blame, cover things up, cover his sin. That doesn't work because Uriah, it turns out, is a man of upstanding character. He goes, and even after he's been given this drink, he goes home, but he sleeps outside on the step. And he says, well, I've got soldiers and such that are out in the field. How can I go sleep in a comfy bed when my comrades in arms are out in the field lying on the ground. So he won't go lay with his wife. David still has the problem because the woman's pregnant and a baby is going to come. What am I going to do? So he puts a note in Uriah's own hand to send him off into the field, telling his commander to put him in a place of heavy fighting so that he'll fall by the sword. And it happens. David has the man murdered to try and cover up for his sin. And then, as Bathsheba is mourning the loss of her husband, she's brought into David's home to be his wife. This is the kind of romance that Bathsheba is given. It's not exactly the romance of our youth that most of us hope for and might desire. So let me show you, pardon me, in the scriptures, our first encounter with Bathsheba, we are told that she's beautiful. This is what David sees. This is our first introduction to the woman. In verse 2 of 2 Samuel 11, it says, "When evening came, David arose from his bed, walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful." Just a typical guy. What happened here is David becomes transfixed, not by what's appropriate. David is already married multiple times when this happens. And he's transfixed by something that he ought to have more self-control about, and it leads him into this sin that he commits with Bathsheba. So who was she? And the very next verse tells us who she was. It says that David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite?" Gives us some context to who she was and her family. Both of these men that are listed here, her father and her husband, both are listed elsewhere in the scriptures, and not in any insignificant way. They are listed as amongst the mighty men who fought with David. These are some of David's closest men, his trusted companions, who serve for him, who fight for him, who live under harsh conditions for him, who kill enemy soldiers for him. These are some of his right-hand men, her husband and her father. So it gives us an idea why she might be living close to the palace even, because she's married to and her father is such a close relationship to them. It's no wonder that David could see her from where he is, or that she's living in such close proximity. Now, I also want to point out another member of her family is her grandfather. Let's see if I can get that slide for you there. Because after these things come about, David's son grows up. He has trouble a few times with rebellion from his children. And one of David's own sons causes a rebellion against him, basically a coup to try and overtake his throne. And here we see Bathsheba's grandfather joins in the rebellion. And one of the reasons, like the best the scholars can do as they think on this, why her grandfather would do such a thing, is just in remembrance for how David had initially treated her. Now, he treats her well when she comes into his home. He treats her well enough. But the fact that it all comes about in such an ugly way leaves a bad taste, and that stuff just doesn't go away. When the rebellion failed, her grandfather actually ends up committing suicide. When I think about Bathsheba, and I think of the things that she went through, lose the loss of her family and such at the hands of this man who becomes her husband, and her own grandfather, who ends up part of this rebellion against what is now her husband, and ends up losing his life in such a dramatic fashion. That leads me to think about Bathsheba and her emotional state. You know, some people go through much less than what Bathsheba went through, and they fall apart. Some people go through much less than what Bathsheba went through, and they immediately, there's divorce, or there's substance abuse, or there's something just to get yourself through the day, because you can't believe the wreck that's become of your life when all these things have been thrust on you, and she didn't cause any of them. Bathsheba didn't make any of these things happen. They all came upon her. And yet she had to deal with it. Now, she is an amazing character, as it turns out, because she is a strong woman. Bathsheba stands in Scripture. If you don't know her well, I hope you know her better today, because she comes out of this standing tall. And it's really remarkable to me. She's strong. Now, I want to paint you a picture of her life before David came along. Bathsheba's life before David. She was married with Uriah. The picture we get of the life that she had before David came along is given to us after all the sin happens. It's a flashback picture given to us by the prophet Nathan. The prophet Nathan was a friend of David's. He was a close confidant. He was his direct link that he heard from the Lord through Nathan. And Nathan came and spoke to him one day and challenged him on the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. And he tells him a parable which describes the life that Bathsheba had had. He describes this parable about a man who had this little ewe lamb in his home that to this man was so precious that he loved it and that he cared for it and that it was like a part of his family and a part of his heart. And in the parable, this little ewe lamb is talking of Bathsheba, the kind of love and care and life that she had before David interrupted it all. So I want to read it to you from 2 Samuel, if you've got your Bibles open with me. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. Listen for this parable about this little ewe lamb and know that it's Bathsheba we're speaking of. It says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and he said, 'There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. He would eat of his bread, drink of his cup, lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and he had no compassion." Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon." It tells us much about David there, but I wanted you to see this little picture of the life that Bathsheba had had before David ruined it all. How she was cared for there. How she was blessed. How she was loved. She was nurtured. She had what it sounds like he's referred to as being like a poor man. So a simple life, but a precious life. Do you know the picture that I'm trying to paint here? Not always is riches the biggest thing in life, but you can have a simple life, but so precious because you've got loved ones who care for you. And care. This morning, even in Sunday school, we're talking about going home to heaven and all the people that were talking in adult Sunday school about what they think of at home. And they said words like family and love and care. This is what Bathsheba had. And this is what was robbed from her. So here we come to this incident. Now that we know who she is and the things that she's going through, this famous incident where Bathsheba is bathing and she is seen. And there's so many questions that come about this for many people. Questions about what Bathsheba was doing. How revealing was she? The scripture says much for ladies about modesty and discretion. And if she could be seen bathing, you get the impression that surely she could have done something more. Like, even for me, if I'm bathing, there's no way for anybody to get near to see. There's not a cracked window. There's ways to do that. So there's suggestion about that. The scriptures mention, Solomon himself says, don't awaken love before its time. And if you're being revealing, you can be awakening that in somebody else before its time. The scripture says, woe to any of those who cause one of my little ones to stumble by doing something that would lead into temptation. It'd be better that you had a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea than to cause somebody else to stumble. The question is, was this Bathsheba? Is this her? I mean, obviously, I think she could have been a little bit better covered. However, I want to paint the rest of the picture for you so that you see what's really going on. She isn't going out of her way, I don't think, to be revealing. As the scripture portrays it, we've got two individuals here. She's bathing and unaware of him. He is in a place of advantage. He's on a rooftop, like as if he could look down. He can see her. She can't necessarily even see him or know that he is there. He's on a rooftop. The portrait of what's going on between these two is more a sense that David was peeping than it was that she was being revealing. And shame on him for that. You know what? I don't know, fellas. If it comes upon you accidentally, if you're not looking to try and find some woman be in a revealing situation, but you stumble upon it, what does the man of integrity do? Job had said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I won't look lustfully at a woman. So even if David wasn't trying to find her, but he did, he had the choice of the right thing that he could do in that moment, and he didn't do it. He didn't do it. Through the scriptures, David is criticized soundly for what he does to Bathsheba, and there is zero mention of Bathsheba's fault in what transpires. Now, we've been reading so far from 2 Samuel, and I'm going to read a little bit from 1 Kings in a minute. Most everything that you read in 2 Samuel that includes Bathsheba is all things that are done to her. She's there, and she doesn't take initiative in any of it. These things are done to her. Somebody is spying on her. Somebody takes her. Somebody gets her pregnant. Somebody kills her husband. All these things happen to her, and she's passive in all of it. Not that she's just a passive woman, but it's all being thrust onto her. It's later on we're going to see where she acts later on. And if anything, we listen to Nathan the prophet, who as he comes to David and he encounters him, and he clearly, squarely lays the blame on David's shoulders for what transpired between the two. So for those who want to say, you know, Bathsheba was going about like some kind of trashy woman or something like this, I don't think that's supported in the scriptures. She could have maybe done better. Now, because of a baby that comes, she's taken to be David's wife. Because of a baby. And if you know the story, it has so much to do with David. Bathsheba has a baby, and the baby is born, but the Lord takes the baby. To punish David for what he did, the Lord takes the baby. And sometimes we read this about David, the Lord took his baby. The Lord took Bathsheba's baby too. It was her baby also. And now in the midst of all of her loss, she has to consider this. Husband and now baby at no fault of her own. Now I really want you to see this because to me, I can't help but think Bathsheba has almost every reason to lose her mind for the loss that she suffered. And when it wasn't even her own fault, when she didn't do these things. And her baby too is lost. Though she didn't do anything to deserve that. It's not a storybook romance that she's got. It's pain, it's loss, it's stolen blessing. You might think being married to the king is a great deal, but Bathsheba did not choose David. David chose her. Now, the reason I'm trying to help you see this and painting this picture is because of the strength that is in Bathsheba, because the fact that she makes the best of a very difficult situation. It is not an easy, blessed situation that Bathsheba was thrust into, yet she becomes a prominent woman within the scriptures. She makes a choice to make the best out of something that is ugly. And this is so important for us because, you know, our lives are not always the fairy tales we would hope they would be. We may have a picture, especially when you're young, you have a picture. Life will be like this, and my home will be grand, and I will have three or four vehicles, and they will all be grand. My children will be grand. My friends will be grand, and my job will be grand, and everything will be grand. Won't life be nice? But then things come along, and it's ugly, and it's hard. And it's not even by our own fault or our own choosing if things are thrust upon us. And there's difficulty. Problems. Family problems. Health problems. Economic problems. Things that crash and things that break. And it's thrust upon us. And we can sit and we can bemoan, why me? And we can get mad. And we can spin into dangerous areas of life, substance abuse, or make bad, rash decisions. We can do all kinds of things to try and rebel against what's happening to us in our life. Bathsheba doesn't do it. And I think we can learn from her and from her strength. And I want to tell you the rest of her story. Most of us know this part of the story, all the things that happened to her and her loss. I want you to know some more of Bathsheba's story that happens to her later in life. I told you in 2 Samuel, so much of what's going on there are things that have just happened to her. But then in 1 Kings, we begin to see a different Bathsheba, one who acts, one who takes advantage of the position she's been put in and does. Bathsheba becomes the most famous of David's wives. And I want to let that sink in for a second when I said she becomes the most famous of his wives. Plural. I'm telling you, she had competition. This is a woman who had to compete with the other women in her home who were also brought in there. But she becomes the most famous of them all. I'm sorry. Now here's what happens, and when her strength really comes to the forefront. When David gets old and he is weak, he begins to lose his voice and his power in the kingdom. And what you see when you read in the book of 1 Kings is that Bathsheba pretty well takes his place. And she becomes a powerful, influential person in the kingdom. There's a rebellion, as I was mentioning before, with one of David's sons. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, if you've got your Bible there, you can take a look. Nathan knows about this. Nathan the prophet, he knows that there's this rebellion going on. He knows there's problems in the kingdom, and David is unaware. He's gotten lazy, he's gotten weak, he's not paying attention well anymore. The kingdom is running itself, he's not even clued in. One of his own children is leading a rebellion against him to take his throne. He's unaware. Nathan knows about it. Nathan has a fantastic relationship with David the king. He always has. They've been friends, he'd been a spiritual counselor to him. But when this happens, he doesn't go to David. He goes to Bathsheba. And he speaks to her about it. Did you know this is going on? Did you know that your husband David doesn't even know that this is going on? He uses her as an influential person to speak to the king. And then in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, when the coup fails, David is dead. This son, who tried to lead this coup to get the throne before his dad died, he's in need of mercy for his life. He's in need of some kind of consolation for the fact that his coup attempt failed. Who does he go to? He goes to Bathsheba. He could go to the new king. He could go to his brother, stepbrother. He could run away. He goes to Bathsheba for help. So this is what I see that's happening with Bathsheba. The king listened to her. She goes to him and tells him, you have to install Solomon as king. Don't you see this rebellion and such that's going on? He said, I had no idea. The king listened to her. The prophet, Nathan, saw her as a valuable tool, and he used her to speak to the king. Her enemies, this stepson of hers who tried to overthrow the kingdom and steal the throne from her son, comes to her for help. Her enemies respect her and need her. And the one that's quite impressive to me, maybe not most impressive to you, but is impressive to me, is that when her son Solomon is set up to be the king, he highly respects and regards his mother. The king does. I want to show you, there's a scripture from 1 Kings 2:19 that tells us about Solomon and the kind of respect he had. This is not just saying he had respect for his mother. He had respect for Bathsheba, his mother, who was treated with disrespect for much of her life. 1 Kings 2:19 says, so Bathsheba went to King Solomon, and the king arose to meet her. He bowed before her, and he sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. It's an incredible picture. He has a throne brought in so that she can sit next to him. That's like saying, I see you as a co-ruler with me. That's how much he took the counsel and advice of his mother, Bathsheba. And the king, you know who the king bows to? Nobody. In your own kingdom, the king bows to nobody. But he bowed to his mother. You know, I want you to know that this is significant, because when Jesus walked this earth and he had an incredible ministry, Jesus didn't bow to his mother. He didn't. There's a famous scene that you guys probably know where Jesus' mother and some of her siblings, they come and Jesus is in a home teaching and it's full of people. And they're saying to him, oh, your mother and your siblings, they're outside. He just about disregards it. He uses it as a teaching tool. Who's my mother? Who are my sisters, my brothers? Aren't they the ones who obey? The ones who hear the word of God and do it? Now, Jesus respected his mother. Jesus honored his mother. Jesus never bowed before his mother. But Solomon bowed before his mother. You know what? If Solomon thought it was a good idea to put his mother at his right-hand side and set up a throne for her and bow to her, he made a good choice. He made a good choice, because the scripture tells us that there wasn't anybody as wise as Solomon. It tells us that nobody had a kingdom of a power and authority like Solomon. Nobody ruled like him. And he made a choice that if I'm going to be that kind of a wise person and that kind of a powerful person, I need this woman to help me. He made a good choice. And the scripture testifies to it. Now, Solomon, as you know, wrote many of the Proverbs. And in the Proverbs, he wrote about the need for children to obey their fathers. And this is so important, because in their Hebrew society, it was very patriarchal. Like, you should listen to your dad, and everything follows through that lineage. And it was not a surprise to read in the Proverbs where it says that you should listen to your dad. But Solomon also wrote many times about how you should listen to your mother. You should listen to your mother, as he listened to Bathsheba, his mother. And sometimes they're put together in the Proverbs. In fact, the way Solomon writes the Proverbs, when he wants to talk about wisdom and all of its purity and all of its strength and what it does for a man, how does he describe wisdom? As a woman. As a woman. That's how he described her. Now, there's this interesting little hidden source in the scriptures that I think talks about Bathsheba. I'm not totally sure about this. It's this guy, King Lemuel. The reason he speaks about Bathsheba, many of you know Proverbs chapter 31, it talks about, in essence, the perfect woman, the perfect wife, this perfect woman. She's just about unattainable, the way she seems, with the skill she has, the work ethic she has, and how she provides for her family and her children, this incredible woman of Proverbs 31. And it's written by this man, this King Lewell, and he mentions, this is stuff that my mother taught me. The interesting thing about this fella is he's not a historical reality. There is no King Lemuel. There isn't one. He's not in the historical records anyway, anywhere. That's led many scholars to think, like, the name Lemuel means devoted to God, and that it was very likely a pseudonym, that he used that as a pen name. It's not the real person. To figure out then, who is the real author? And many have attributed it to Solomon, because he wrote many of the Proverbs in the first place, and we know about the connection he had with his mother. And the advice that he has there is just the kind of thing that she might have taught him. Here he praises his mother through this. Was she the perfect wife? Was she the perfect woman, Bathsheba? Now, just think of this, because I don't know where you are in your life today, where things are, but this is the woman who's most known for the fact that she was seen naked and bathing at one time. And she goes from that to being considered, she might have been the woman who was the model for Proverbs 31, the perfect, basically unattainable woman and wife. Now, what I want to do is deal with some facts, because that's a tricky one there. But here are some facts about the life of Bathsheba. She was thrust into a terrible situation, and she made the best of it. Her complaints are not recorded. You read through 2 Samuel, you see all the things that happened to her. There's no complaints recorded from Bathsheba. All that's recorded is how she made the best out of this terrible situation that was put upon her. And as time went on, she was highly thought of in the king's court. She was honored by the king and by the prophet alike, honored and highly esteemed. Her son rose up and called her blessed, and she sat at a throne at the right hand of the king. Here's a woman who had character and strength in the face of rebellion and evil that was thrust upon her. I think we can learn something from her. You know what? There are so many times in life where we get a snapshot of my life just today, and what do people think of me today? Here's this incident that's happened in my life, and people think terribly of me because this thing happened, like happened to her when she was seen and she was taken. People in Jerusalem could have talked, oh, that trashy woman, Bathsheba, or whatever else. You know, I'm sure all kinds of rumors, all kinds of things could have gone. And she's pregnant. They're wondering, where did that come from? How did this come about? Surely she must have brought that upon herself. Who knows? But you know what? God knows. All times, no matter what's thrust upon us, and we can feel like it's not fair. I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything. It's not fair. You know, God knows. And he sees. He sees every little detail. He sees how we react when things are thrust on us. Will we respond? Character and integrity and strength and do the right thing. Even in a hard situation, do the right thing. That ought to be a mark of a Christian. Even when it's not our fault and bad things are thrust on us, even still, we do the right thing. That's not easy. It's not easy. But I tell you, something amazing, more so than just if you do the right thing, even in hard situations, that your children one day are going to rise up and call you blessed, but I know the Lord will himself. As the Lord stood for Stephen as he was dying, one day we have that opportunity when we're going to enter through those pearly gates and the Lord will be there, first person, first thing we see. And what do we all need to hear when we get there? But these words, well done, good and faithful servant, well done. And I tested you, and even when junk was thrown at you, I saw you, you made a choice to do what was righteous and do what was right. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And oh, I can't wait for the day that I enter into the joy of my master. What a great and glorious day it'll be. But I can promise you this, he is faithful and true, and that great and glorious day is coming. So let's hold strong for Christ. Let's worship him with a word of prayer, and the worship team will come and lead us with a closing song. Father in heaven, we just adore you because you are perfect in strength, perfect in wisdom, and perfect in all your ways. Lord, this world throws some nasty junk at us sometimes. And it is hard. It is hard to be upright. It is hard to persevere. So we just confess again today, Lord, we need you. Well, how we need you, how we want you to strengthen us and encourage us. The world can cast all kinds of aspersions on us, but what we want is just to see what your eyes see. Your blessing, your favor. This life is short. We're like grass. It's going to be done. But soon we'll be with you, and all we want to hear is well done. Well done. Lord, give us the strength and your wisdom to persevere in it for your glory, for Christ's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.